What I want to do today is I want to talk about faith, but I want to talk about it and basically why does our faith not sometimes work for us? And I want to go into I want to talk about the contamination of faith. We all have got the same amount of faith. We're all given the same amount of faith. We've all been given a mustard seed of faith. But sometimes, whatever we're believing for sometimes doesn't come to fruition, and it's usually because we've allowed contamination in there. And I'm going to start with a scripture, and I've just annoyed the boys at the back because I've just, last minute, changed the scriptures that I was giving them. Matthew 14. Yeah, Matthew 14 and 30. And this is Peter stepping out of the boat. This is one of my favorite stories. So Jesus is walking toward the boat. He's walking on the water. Peter sees them. The disciples see him, and initially they think he's a ghost. Peter says, "Lord, if that's you, call to me and I'll walk out." And he steps out of the boat, and Peter steps out in faith. Now, it says here, so Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. Now, that to me is amazing. See, to be honest, if you know, I worship the Lord, I love the Lord, but if somebody walked in here and told me to walk out in the sea to them, I tell him where to go. You know, so he did have faith. I know it says later on down he didn't, but when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. He says, "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why do you doubt me?" Now, the thing is that he didn't start. It takes a lot of faith to take that first step out. In any sort of journey, in any sort of circumstance, in anything you've got in your life, it takes an initial amount of fearlessness to actually step out of that boat. But the problem is what Peter did is he took his eyes off Jesus and he looked towards the boisterous winds. He looked towards the circumstances. And when you look at those circumstances, that's when the contamination comes in. That's when your faith gets contaminated. Because you have... It says in... can I change scripture again? So Romans 10:17. I'll just annoy them. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God." Yeah? So we know that if we're going to get, if our faith, if our mustard seed of faith is going to grow in life, we've got to hear the word of God constantly, and we've got to grow in that word. But the devil, the enemy, works the exact same way. He uses the reciprocal of faith. He uses fear. So if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, then fear comes by hearing, but hearing the contradictions to the word of God. And it's very, very important that, because at the same time as you could be living your life, and if you're like me, you know, you love reading your Bible, you'll open your Bible daily. But then a phone call goes and you get a bad report. You know, or maybe you wake up and you've got aches and pains where you're not supposed to have aches and pains, and you go, "Oh, this is gonna be a hard day." You know, it's those confessions that come basically because you're looking at your circumstances. You're accepting the contradiction that's given in there. So the enemy will constantly bombard you with the contradictions to the Word of God. It says in the Bible, the phrase "do not be afraid" is mentioned 365 times in the Bible. Okay? 365 times for 365 days of the year, you're told "do not be afraid." So it's a daily walk. It's a daily walk for you to get up every morning and go. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says that I have given a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, not a spirit of fear. So fear, what I want to get through today is fear is not natural. Now everybody will take it like, "Oh, well, it's natural. I'm afraid for my kids." Or, "Do you know what? I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job." You look at the financial crisis. I'm sure it's natural that I'm a wee bit afraid. Fear is completely unnatural. The way the enemy works, the enemy cannot create anything, okay? He wasn't given the power to create anything. What he is given the power to do, or what he has the power to do, is distort. The word "wicked," which comes from the word "wicker," which is distort and to bend things, okay? So what you've got is what's good in the world, which is given by God. The enemy takes what's good and distorts it and bends it and makes it an untruth and makes it wicked. And it's the exact same here. He takes the principles of how we live by faith, by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and he applies that, but he brings in fear. Okay? So if we can bring up 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. You're not given a spirit of fear. Okay? So that tells you as well that the fear is a spirit. You know, we went swimming 2 weeks ago, or whenever, I think it was half term, we took the kids swimming, and you know, I've got 4 children. The 2 big ones, I let them go off and get told off by the lifeguards. Kelly took our youngest daughter, and I was holding Charlie, who's our two-year-old, and for dear life, he wouldn't let go of me. You know, every time I tried to sort of pull him off, it was like one of those monkeys that sort of just cling to you and pull you back, and I was actually left with nail imprints in me whenever I was trying to get him off me. But what I found is that when I look at it, he was afraid of the water, but he was safe with me. He felt that he had faith in me, that I would hold him, that I'd walk with him, that I wouldn't drop him for one, right? Maybe it's a little bit misplaced faith, but he had faith in me, right? And the longer we spent together in that water, the more bold he got, because he was not trusting the water. The water would still do the same thing. If he sinks, he sinks, okay? He was starting to trust me more and more. Until the end of the day, he was taking the risks. You know, he was running and jumping off the edge, more so than any of the big kids. You know, and at one point I was trying to get over to one side to catch him and another side to catch him because he got so bold. And that's the way God wants you to be. Do you know, if we're given that mustard seed of faith, he wants you to realize that, one, you're never alone. Two, that he's always got your back. And three, that his love is so perfect for you. So perfect that there's nothing that the devil can throw in your way. He'll throw it 365 times, 365 times that he says, so it's 365 days of the year, he's going to throw fear at you, okay? But your Lord is with you. The God that we worship never leaves us nor forsakes us. If you don't need to do this, I don't know, did I give you 2 Kings? 2 Kings 6. I'm going to jump about a lot of scriptures today, because I can never make my mind up about what I'm actually going to teach on. 2 Kings 6, it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and it's on Elisha. And Elisha, what you've got here is the king of Aram is planning war against Israel, planning to attack Israel, but everything that he says in his secret chambers is being told to the Israeli king. So that Israel knows every move that he's going to make. And because they know every move that he's going to make, they counter those moves. So the king thinks that there's a spy within his presence. So he brings his servant in. The servant says, no, it's not a spy. It's the man of God. It's Elisha, the man of God. Everything you whisper in your secret place, he knows, and he tells the king. So what happens is he then says, right, we're going to go and get this man of God. We're going to go and close him down, finish him off, kill him. And he gets the Aramean army. And thousands of chariots and horses all surrounded on the hillside. And it says here, if we jump to verse 16, it says, don't be afraid. It's another case of in the Bible saying, don't be afraid. Elisha told him, there are more on our side than there are on theirs. See, verse 15, the servant comes out and he's all petrified. He's looking at the circumstances, just like Peter when he stepped out of the boat. He's looking at what he naturally sees. There's an army coming to kill this man, and he's a servant. He's thinking he's done for too. Don't be afraid, Elisha tells him, for there are more on our side than there are on theirs. Then Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. Now, there was a pastor friend of mine from another church. We're still good friends, but he used to always say to me, you'd never beat me in a fight. Now, if you know what I do for a living, that kind of gets my back up a wee bit. So, and he's tiny. And he says that, you know, if I was to come and fight him, he would call down the angels of heaven. And I've asked him to put this to the test, and he hasn't. But at the same time, I think it's great that he has that faith there, that you can walk into any situation and know that you bring the presence of God into any situation, that you bring, you know, Psalm 91 tells us that there are angels ministering with us at all times. You're never on your own. And sometimes that's the thing that gets us. You know, when a situation comes up, you know, that you feel like sometimes you're on your own, that, you know, nobody's got your back. You know, I grew up, there were four of us as kids. And as a youngster, I fought all the time. And I would get in trouble. And my mom's actually sitting there, so she's probably rolling her eyes. But I would fight all the time. But I fought with a confidence, knowing that I had an older brother and I had an older sister that had my back if I was stuck. You know, and it's the same thing. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and tell your kids to fight. But it is the same thing. If you know that in any situation that comes up in your life, in any fearful thing that throws and knocks at your door, that God's never leaving you. You know, we were teaching in life group on Wednesday, and our life group is kind of like a Bible study most times, and I was talking about World War One, because that's what my degree's in, is in history. And I was talking about World War One. I was talking about General Allenby, taking of Jerusalem. And when General Allenby wanted to take Jerusalem, General Allenby was a devout Christian. And he didn't want to fire shot upon the holy city. He didn't want to fire any shot. And he was at an impasse. How do you take this city? It's ruled by the Turks at the time. How do we take this city without firing a shot on it? So he telegrams back to England, and he asks the Prime Minister, and the Cabinet's called, and what they do is they call for a National Week of Prayer. And after the National Week of Prayer, Allenby comes up with the idea, based on a prophecy in Jeremiah, to drop leaflets of a scripture in Jeremiah over the city. Within, I can't remember the time frame, but basically there wasn't a single shot fired, but the white flag was raised. And they walked into the city silently. Now, what really gets me with that story is the reports that came in from some sources afterwards, from some Turkish sources saying that they had reports of what they saw on the hillside. They saw a massive cavalry just lining up the hillside, and it was led by a man on a white horse with long blonde or white blonde hair brandishing a sword, and they feared for their lives. So they just dropped and gave up the city. You know, and this was the start of prophecy. This is the start of the fulfillment of the return to Jews from exile back to Jerusalem. And this is all biblical. This is all prophesied. But that's just amazing. That's just saying that what happened with Elijah isn't just for back in the Old Testament. It's right now. You know, it's not for years and years and years ago. It's right now that we can have that. You're not on your own in any situation. I find that really comforting, because this has been, I'll go off topic again this now, but this week has been, a few things have come up with my business that would normally have, if I hadn't been studying on this subject, have freaked me out a little bit and caused me to panic and fear and do some rash things, but I haven't. And I believe it's completely God, because God's chosen this subject and God's told me, you're going to concentrate on decontaminating your faith, getting rid of that fear out of your faith. And that's exactly what I've been doing. You know, the father of faith for us is Abraham. That's what he's called in the Bible, the father of faith. Now, if you go to Romans 4, I think it was 19 I give you. Yeah. I'll actually read off this because it should be the New King James Version. But basically, it's talking about Abraham. Now, sometimes if you look back from Romans and look back to Genesis, it's like they're talking about two different people. So Romans claims that Abraham was just completely faith-filled and there was never any fear. And then you look back in Genesis and he let his wife be taken by a Pharaoh because he said it was a sister rather than his wife. But it says here, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Now, that's very, very apt. The fact that he considered not. When you don't give any sort of room for consideration of the contradiction to the word of God, then all that's left is the faith in which you've supplied. Okay? So if you give no room, and Abraham didn't at this point. You know, he didn't give room when he was getting. Now, I believe throughout his life, he experienced fear. And I believe up until a certain point, his faith was contaminated with that fear. And then I believe he got to that point. It's a journey. It's a walk. It's a daily journey. He got to that point where he realized, no, I'm not even considering this. God has made him a promise that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. So if he's made him a promise of this, then he's not going to consider the circumstances. He's not going to look at his body. He's not going to look at the barrenness of Sarah's womb and consider that. He considers not the obstacle or the contradiction to the word of God. To stay in Genesis and to walk work off Abraham, in Genesis 22, verse 5. Good. Genesis 22, and this is Abraham's asked to, well, he's told that he's going to make a sacrifice to God, and the sacrifice is going to be Isaac. Now, could anybody ever in their life imagine going up and being asked, if God asked you right now to go and sacrifice your son for him or your daughter for him, would you? No? Now, if I said that about your spouse, you'd probably think about it, but at the same time, what we've got here is complete faith. Do you know, I find this amazing. This only sort of sat out with me recently when reading it. Are we on it yet? Verse 5. I'm going to start actually from verse 4 here. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. See, there's no contradiction with Abraham. Abraham at this point didn't consider that Isaac was going to be dead. Yes, he had been asked to sacrifice his son, but at the same point, he had no contradiction that his inheritance would be from Isaac, that Isaac would be the father of the nation that way, that he would just, his seed would go out throughout the world. So he didn't for 1 minute consider it. Again, he's not considering the contradiction to the promise. He's only considering what God initially said to him, and what God initially promised to him. And God promised him that his inheritance would be as numerous as the stars, and it would be coming through Isaac. So when he's asked to sacrifice Isaac, he believes that God will raise him from the dead, or God will step in at the last minute, which he did. He has got no qualms and no contradiction running through his head. Now, how many of us are like that? But just take a second and just think, has there ever been a business idea that you believe is, you've been given from God? Has there ever been someone that you believe, if you're saved right now, have you ever been prompted in your heart to go and talk to someone and to share the word with them? And instead you went, yeah, they'll probably take it the wrong way. I'll just leave it. God, thanks very much for that, but I'll just go down here instead. Has anybody ever done that? Because I know I have. And the reason you're doing that is because that fear is coming in. It's contradicting and it's contaminating your faith. You know, it says in, I think it's 1 John 4:18, I think it is, that perfect love casts out all fear. So what that tells me is that faith and fear are the polar opposites. They're reciprocal of each other. So like back in school when you used to do fractions, 2 over 3, 3 over 2, you remember doing those, yeah? Faith and fear. Yeah? So faith is from God. Fear is the distortion from the enemy. Faith is rooted and grounded in love through the word. Okay? Fear is rooted and grounded in unbelief. Okay? It comes through unbelief. It comes through the contradiction. So fear comes through hearing and hearing the contradiction to the word of God, but it's rooted and grounded in unbelief. It's basically if I'm believing for healing and then I'm going, oh, you know what, it's not come yet, and I let that dwell and come with me, then basically I'm letting that fear build up. And I'm letting it build up, I'm letting it grow power. And so it comes through the contradiction of the word of God. Okay, we've got that, and faith comes through hearing and hearing the word of God, but it's rooted and grounded in unbelief, and unbelief comes through 3 different ways, okay? The first way, it comes through wrong teaching. Now, I've been in churches before. I was in a church, I was a Methodist for a while, and I remember sitting with, when my marriage had split up and everything had went to pot, I remember sitting with my reverend at that time, a lovely, lovely man, but he basically told me to just move on. My response to that, well, that's not biblical. And that was my reason for leaving that church. Because if it's not in the Bible, I'm sorry, I don't want man's interpretation of what the Bible says. I want God's interpretation of his own word. Okay? So it comes through wrong teaching. Now, you're blessed because you're in a good church that is Bible-based. And everything is Bible-based. But the thing is you've got to test it for yourself as well. Whatever a teacher or a preacher tells you, you've got to go and look it up yourself, okay? The second way unbelief comes in is through ignorance. And this gets me on a personal note. Anyone in our life group will tell you that I talk about this. I have debates with atheists a lot, right? If anybody's on my Facebook, just honestly, if you're on my Facebook, put up scripture on my Facebook because you'll see what happens. It's good. It starts a great argument. But what gets me is if I'm talking to an atheist and an atheist knows their Bible better than a Christian does, there's never an excuse for that. Never. Now, I'm not trying to lecture anybody, but at the same point, if it gets to a point in my life that I know more about the football fixings than I do about the Word of God, then there's an imbalance, okay? You know, Matthew 4 tells us that we don't live by bread alone, but through every word that protrudes through the mouth of God. So it comes through wrong teaching, ignorance, and like Peter when he stepped out of the boat, it comes through senses. Now, the senses one, when it comes through your ear and eye, get, you know, you're living in a fallen world, so every day, without fail, you're going to be bombarded, like I said, with fear, but there's going to be, you know, you're looking at Russia right now, and all the stuff over there, and everybody, all you hear in the news, oh, possible World War III, right? And then you see somebody panicking about it. Well, of course, because you're spending time listening to the negative report of fear, as opposed to the report of faith. You're protected. You know, if World War III breaks out, don't worry, the rapture will come first, and we'll be sorted. So, it comes through, as I said, it comes through wrong teaching, ignorance, and it comes, excuse me, see, I'm struggling to bend when I go down there too. That's quite loud. It comes through wrong teaching, it comes through ignorance, and what was the third one I said? Senses, okay? So it comes through your senses, it comes through what your eyes and ears get, okay? There's a little thing that we done in Life Group again on Wednesday. What we done is basically it's how to capture those thoughts. There's no doubt every single day you will have fearful thoughts. And there's an old saying that you can't stop the birds circling in your head, but you can stop them making a nest in your hair. And that basically means you can't stop negative thoughts appearing. You can't stop a negative report coming in, but you can certainly stop yourself dwelling on it. You know, what I like in Joshua 1:8, he says that God tells him to meditate on his word day and night, and in all he does, he'll prosper. This is repeated in Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, I'll just turn there. In Psalm 1, 1 to 3, you know, it says, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around the sinners or join in with the mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season, and their leaves will never wither, and in all they do, they'll prosper." Now, that basically means that meditation is an intrinsical part. Sometimes what we'll do is we'll declare the word in contradiction to what we see. So if I'm told that I'm sick, I'll declare, no, I'm healed by the stripes of God or by the stripes of Jesus. And I'll declare that out. But it's like firing a blank gun. It's got no source behind it. You know, all I'm doing is just speaking for the sake of it. Meditation is the key behind that. If you look, Joshua was told to meditate, and then if we skip in Joshua 6, the taking the walls of Jericho, what happens in Joshua 6 is they're taking the walls of Jericho. That God tells them, walk around the city for 6 days silently. Don't say a thing for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, let out a shout, and the city crumbles. Well, what happens in those 6 days is meditation. They're constantly walking around saying, oh, God's given us this city. God's given this to us. This is already done. It's a done deal. God's told us that they're defeated, that this is given into our hand. And then as that faith is built up on them, then they declare it, then they shout it out, and then that shout crumbles that city. Now, that's the type of faith that I want, but it takes you to meditate on it. Now, it's not meditation like, you know what the martial arts and all would put out there. It's meditation over the God's word. And it's what Abraham done. It's consideration. It's what are you considering? Do you consider the contradiction or do you consider the word of God? And this is where we're getting here. You know, I don't want to, you know, I'm kind of rushing through everything as fast as I can here because I'm used to being told that I don't have much time. But when you're meditating on the word of God, it just builds up. It's like, as I said at the very start, you've got a mustard seed of faith. if you're going to make that mustard seed of faith grow in any way, or you're going to leave it at that mustard seed of faith like a lot of Christians do, you've got to plant it. But once it's planted, once you've got that word in you, you've got to water it. And that's the meditation. That's it coming through. So when you water that word, it grows, it flourishes until whatever that faith was, whether that faith was for a new job, until you keep confessing the Philippians 4:19 that God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And you keep confessing that and confessing that and confessing it until that seed that was initially planted has grown. And the contradiction can come at it, but your stony face, you're standing there. That whenever the contradiction comes in, that you know, you're set like flint, that you know, you can just tell the devil where to go. Tell him to back off. He can't come at you. You know, when I used to fight, the most nerve-wracking part of the fight was the stir-off, right? It was never getting hit. It was never hitting the other person. It was the bit at the very start when you were brought in, the ref was reading you the rules, and you were looking at each other like this. And you'd always get somebody trying to be really mad and just doing the mad eyes like that at you. But you'd also see the one who had the fear, because they'd be the one like this. And as soon as you saw that fear, you knew you had them beat. It didn't matter what you had to do to beat them. You knew you had them beat, because they'd beat themselves beforehand. Now, what does the devil see when he looks at you? Does he see a person looking away, not wanting to get into a confrontation? Or does he see someone set like flint, knowing that when he comes at them, no matter what he rains at them, what punches he rains at them, what attacks he rains at them, that he's going to be met with someone stronger, harder? See, the devil will try and outlast you. Whenever the devil brings out fear against you, he will try and outlast you, and it becomes a battle of wills to a certain extent. It becomes, where are you meditating on? Is he going to outlast you? It's up to you. You have to stand there and set your face like flint. You've got to stand there in the square off, and you've got to make sure that you're stronger, that you know the word stronger than you know the contradiction. And eventually what happens is he subsides and the promise is right in front of you. Do you know, whatever the Bible says, that whatever you pray, as long as it's according to his will, in 1 John 5:14-15, that the answers, that he hears what you're praying, and that the answers are yes and amen. Now, if the answers are yes and amen to what you're praying, then you should be walking across and just, you know, okay, I pray in line with God's will that I'm prosperous. I pray in line with God's will that I'm never sick. I pray in line with God's will that my marriage was restored. I pray in line with God's will that I have the power to go out and start this business. But what happens with people is they get to a certain extent and they're usually running with God at the very start, and then a couple of weeks in, when the pressure starts coming in, when the storms start raging, then they falter. Then they step back. And then what happens then is the enemy sees a chink in your armor. He sees you looking away, and he thinks, I got him. Now, that's up to you. That's not up to anybody else. Nobody can do it for you. Nobody can put the faith in there for you. Nobody can decontaminate your faith except for you. So for you to decontaminate your faith, you need to be in the Word, and you really need to realize the Word is an expression of God's love to you. You're never alone. God's always with you. He's always got your back. And if he's expressing that love to you on a daily basis, and you're searching for your seed on a daily basis. Now, I don't know. I know I've been to churches before where the Bible has just been an ornament. You know, it's a great place in a lot of homes to hide money. Stick money in the Bible, set it on the side, and nobody goes near it. Okay? But to be honest, this book should be thumbed. You know, we've got a ton of Bibles in our house, and we go through them like a raid of knots, usually because, like, I'm marking things and stuff like that. And then my last one, my youngest daughter didn't agree with Genesis and ripped it out. So, your Bible is important to you. You know, if it says in Matthew 4 that you don't live by bread alone, but you live by every word that protrudes through the mouth of God, then how much are you feeding yourself? Are you relying on something you ate last week for today? Has anybody not eaten today but only ate last week and thinking, you know, that'll carry me through? It doesn't work like that. If you're hungry today, you go and eat today. If you want to know the Word of God today, you've got to go and search for the Word of God. If you want to know the answers to the fear that's coming up, then there's my youngest in. Hiya. If you want to know the answers to the fear that the devil's throwing at you, then you've got to bring that faith into action. And the only way you can do that, search for your seed, plant your seed, and let it grow. Okay? That's a bold child there. That was the one that was jumping into the pool. No fear at all. Yeah? He's actually very, very hard to watch. You know, I'll give you a wee quick story because it's about faith and fear. I'm trying to think, about a year and a half ago, Charlie was badly burnt. And what we had in our kitchen at that time, I was told that the hob needed replaced, and I hadn't got round to it. And my wife was making pasta, so she had a big cistern thing full of water, and the water had just boiled. And Charlie was on the, had ran into the kitchen, and as she had tried to lift it off, it had given off an electric shock. And it gave off an electric shock, and the pot dropped, and it sprang up, and went all over his face. And I was out at the time, and I got the phone call with the wife, with Kelly screaming down the phone to run home. And I came home, and they were in the bathroom, and it was literally his face was peeling off. It was just like, the way I describe it is somebody taking down tights, but maybe that's a bit rude. But it was peeling off his face. And we still have pictures of him at that time, and he was told that he'd be scarred for life. He was told that this they were hoping that it would improve somewhat, but there were some people who were here who have seen the way he was. His eye and all was closed over. It was all in this. He was put on morphine. Kelly was put on morphine because she had reacted so badly to it. And we were sent to the Royal Burns Unit. And we had a choice then and there. What do we do? Do you know, they've told us that he'll be scarred for life. They've told us that this burn was quite serious. It's burnt down his arm and stuff as well. And we had the choice. Do we believe the report? Or do we go to the Word of God? And don't get me wrong, it's hard when you're looking at your youngest suffering and in so much pain that they have to be drugged to go to sleep each night. It's a killer. But I had to take on the Word of God. Both of us had to take on the Word of God. And I'll be honest, hand on heart, she was much better at it than me, right? As women sometimes are, they can be the stronger one in the family. And she was much stronger at it than me, and she was the one declaring it every day and praying over his face every day. And there's not a mark on him. And so much so that when we went to the outpatients, and it was a different plastic surgeon, because we were seeing a plastic surgeon every day. We went to the outpatients, and it was a different plastic surgeon. He says, looked it up, and he says, oh, that can't be him. He's never had a burn. And it was just, now literally it was like half the face, like Phantom of the Opera type stuff. But that's when you've got to, whenever the situation, whenever it hits the fan, so to speak, whenever it comes at you, whenever the attack comes at you and the fear knocks on your door, it's up to you what to do. It's not up to your friend. I know, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we don't go and reach for help in other Christians. We do. But you have to be really careful. You have to be really careful what you're declaring. You have to be really careful what you're thinking. Do you know, before I got up on stage, quite a lot of people were going, are you nervous? Are you nervous? And at the start, I wasn't. Before I got up on the stage, I really was, because, you know, that thought was getting up. Maybe I should be nervous. Maybe, yeah. And I started looking at my hand. Ooh, look, I'm nervous. It's what you take in through your ear and eye gate. So you have a choice right now. Do you let your faith be contaminated with fear? It's up to you whether you do or you don't. But it's a 365-day-a-year battle. But it's not from God. There is no fear in your life that is from God. It's a twisting, it's a bending, it's a distorting of what God had initially planned for you, and it's from the enemy. And I'm just going to close here, but before I close, I just want to do a little thing. This is what we've done in Life Group. Whenever you have a situation of fear come up, as I said, you can't stop the bird circle in your head, but you can stop making a nest in your hair. Whenever you have that happen to you, whenever you have those negative thoughts of fear, rejection, whatever it is, come into your head, how you take them captive is through your declaration, okay? So when I say go, I want you to count to 10 into yourself, right? So just at this sort of pace, 1, 2, 3, like that. And when I say now, I want you to say your name out loud. Ready? Go. Now. Now what happened there automatically is you had to stop counting. See, you can't, when you're declaring the Word of God, you can't be consciously thinking of the negative. Not if you're declaring it, right? So you take captive of your thoughts by your declaration. And it's something for you to do every week. Now, don't get me wrong, it's going to happen tomorrow. It's going to happen on Tuesday. It's going to happen on Wednesday. And it's going to keep coming throughout the week. There will be a fear report. There will be something. You wake up and you might feel, what if today's a bad day? right? There's no bad days in the kingdom of God. So you've got to get up and you've got to take those thoughts captive, and that's how you do it.